may come as a surprise to you that you're going to have to listen to me. I was just thinking this morning that there are people in this audience who have known me for a long time, some longer than others. Sister Lee and I have crossed paths several times. When she was a teacher at Mars Hill Bible School, he was not my teacher. Now, she doesn't go back that far. She was a first or second grade teacher when I was like in the 10th grade at Mars Hill. And then later in Russellville, I worked with Brother Lee and others in the county over there in Franklin County, teaching classes and various opportunities that I had to preach in the county. And then, of course, now in this congregation. Others have been my students in the past, and I have welcomed this opportunity to work with you and to hear some of you speak, lead singing, and do different things that you've done well. We're happy to be at Eastside, and we appreciate very much you folks, the encouragement you give, and the way that you show your love toward one another. I want to call your attention to the reading of several verses from the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. And then we're going to talk about some of the things that are mentioned in that section of Scripture. I want to call your attention to verse 34, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. For what will a man profit, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Primarily, we're going to talk about verse 34, latter part of verse 34 in the statement Jesus made there. Of course, this has to do with the value of the soul, not that particular verse, but in this context, we find the value of the soul being emphasized when he says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There isn't anything that you and I could buy our souls with. The idea there is ransom. We could not ransom our souls because we lose our souls as a result of the sins that we commit. We become separated from God because of the sins that we commit, not because of the fact that we're born into the world separated from God, not because of the fact that somebody else has condemned us, but because of the fact that we have condemned ourselves because we have chosen, we have elected to go into sin, and sin separates us from God. But this context also tells us about the attitude, a specific attitude that has to be in the mind of one who would be a disciple of Christ. One which must be held or exhibited, demonstrated by every person who would be a disciple of the Lord. By disciple, we're talking about one who is a pupil, one who is a follower, but not only one who follows in the sense of adhering to the words, but also one who wants to spread the message of that teacher that he has had. There are two different philosophies that men might choose to follow. One of them has to do with self-assertiveness. We've heard a lot about this, and of course the women's liberation movement have emphasized the idea of women taking power and are being empowered and using that power in different things and asserting themselves. We've heard a lot about self-esteem and how people build self-esteem. But I believe that those attitudes that people have about themselves and about life run counter to what the Bible teaches with reference to the attitude we ought to have. The idea of the self-asserted individual is do your own thing. And people who like that sort of thing will respect you. And they like the power play. And they want you to exhibit the power play. On the other hand, there is the attitude of self-denial. One of the most difficult things, because the term self is involved there, and what we're going to have to do about ourselves. The things that attitudes that we're going to have toward ourselves, and what we will be using in our lives with reference to ourselves. Really, it all boils down to, insofar as the Christian is concerned, that he gives his life to Jesus Christ. Paul said one time that it wasn't him who was living, but Christ was living in him. Those disciples of the Lord many times were viewed by other people as being as having the attitude of their master, because it says they could tell. They observed the fact that they had been with Jesus, and it had had a profound effect upon their lives. First of all, Jesus says in this passage in verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Now, this is not saying that we're to deny ourselves certain things. There are some people who will deny themselves certain things. They will not do certain things. They will not say certain words. They will not engage in certain activities. But this is not just talking about that. That may well be true of one who is a Christian. As a matter of fact, it will be true of one who is a Christian. But this is saying that one must deny himself. And the idea of denying simply means to lose sight of oneself. Just take yourself out of the picture. Hard to do, isn't it? We think about how we want to impress other people. We think about ourselves and our image. What image are we projecting? What are these people going to think about me? And so we think about self and we center on ourselves. Jesus says one must deny himself. There are a lot of people who are willing to forego a few hours of extra sleep, which some of you could have had perhaps this morning if you had chosen not to attend the services and the Bible classes. You could have slept a little while longer. But it's not talking about the individual who just denies himself a little sleep on Sunday morning and attends the services and goes to the Bible classes and reads along with the teacher as he teaches a class, and one who sits in an auditorium and listens to a speaker present a lesson from the Word of God. One might say, I'm not going to do certain things on certain days. We have certain people, you know, who will give up certain things for Lent. And doesn't mean they're going to give it up, period. It means they're going to give it up just during that time. And there are people who will do the same thing with reference to something else. They'll give up certain things because of some religious, whether it's conviction or whether it's simply a religious concept that they have, that really has nothing to do with conviction, but it's something they do. It's just something they do. And so they do it out of respect for what they have decided they're going to follow in their lives. To lose sight of oneself is what the Lord is saying. He's saying that one must give himself to Christ and submit himself to the will of Christ. It is against our nature to give ourselves to somebody else for them to do our thinking for us. Well, the Lord's not saying that we're to let Christ do our thinking, but it does teach us that we're to have the mind of Christ, that we're to have the kind of attitudes that Jesus had, that we're to think along the lines that we know the Lord had in His heart because of the things we see Him doing. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9, and reading also, verse 19, and also verse 20, Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," spirit which are God's. We belong to God. We've been bought with a price. He's paid the price. The price, of course, was the blood of Jesus Christ. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul talks about something else. We need to ask ourselves the question. And, you know, people have, this has been a popular theme in the past. You don't hear so much about it now. But there was this question. People wore buttons and various things that said, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD. That was a popular thing for a while. It was a fad. As I say, you don't hear as much about it. But while it was a fad with many people, it does convey the idea that you and I ought to have. Questions we ought to ask. What would Jesus do in these circumstances? What would He do when He's faced with the temptation to do this or to do that? What would He do when someone is, if He came upon someone who was telling a filthy joke? Well, we know the Lord wouldn't just turn away, but the Lord would reprove them for that kind of thing. What would Jesus do? How would He react? We have to stifle our selfish desires and our selfish motives. Why do we do what we do? Most of the time we do what we do because it makes us feel good. Because it's something that we want to do. There's a song I wish that I had gotten to the song leaders. I didn't think about it just before services. I had thought about it before, but I forgot. But anyway, the first line of it and the title of it conveys the idea that you and I ought to have. If we deny ourselves, we'll let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. There's the idea. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus think? Can people see Christ living in me? Jesus also said, not only let him deny himself, but to take up his cross. Now, this is not talking about taking up a cross that's symbolic of the cross of Jesus, or to take some literal cross and to put it upon one's shoulder and to drag it through the streets and the countryside to make some kind of statement so that people might say, "My, he sure is religious." It smacks of the attitude that the Pharisees had. When you might say, "Well, now, wait a minute. Maybe those people are sincere." They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong about what the idea is in bearing the cross. One bears the shame of the cross. One bears as the marks, as Paul says, the marks of the crucifixion of Jesus. Being persecuted for the same reason that Jesus was persecuted for, and for the same reason that Jesus died, because of their dedication to God. Being a true disciple means that one voluntarily accepts the responsibilities of living like Jesus taught. And so here is a cross one has to bear. But it's a cross that one gladly bears because of the fact that he is doing it willingly. He says he must take up the cross. Jesus is not going to lay the cross on us, that is, not that physical cross, and not even necessarily are we talking about the cross that Jesus died upon, even in a symbolic or figurative sense. But he's talking about the fact that there are certain things one will bear because of his willingness to serve Christ and to be his disciple. I mentioned Romans 6 and verse 6 a while ago. Paul says that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We're going to be determined not to serve sin. A determination that we make, as a popular saying is, right from the get-go, right from the start, before even a temptation comes along, there's determination, I'm going to be what I ought to be. I'm going to serve the Lord according to His will. And really, that's the only way you can serve the Lord, is according to His will. A lot of people are trying to serve the Lord according to their will, what they've decided, how they feel about it, what makes them feel religious. They do those things, and really they're not serving the Lord. They may think they are. And as I said about the other thing, they may be sincere about it, but they're sincerely wrong. They need to think in terms of, well, let me look at what the Lord has to say. Not like Balaam. Let me hear what the Lord has to say more. In other words, well, I know the Lord said this. Well, let me see if he won't change his mind. Let me see if I can't negotiate this thing. Oh, it's not going to be that way. We're going to submit ourselves right from the start to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him direct our lives. As Paul says in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As a matter of fact, whenever one becomes a Christian, he becomes a new creature. Those things that characterize the past are no longer to be held on to. They are to be things to be cast aside. And one becomes, as it were, a brand new person. He's starting a brand new leaf. He's starting to write his life from now on. There may be things he may call to mind, the things in the past, simply for the purpose of contrasting what he was with what he is. Paul did that. Paul said, I was this, but it doesn't count anymore. I count them as refuse, something to be thrown away, not worth anything. Oh, they were worth something to him before he became a Christian, but once he submitted himself to Jesus Christ, those things were no longer done by him. Old things are to be put off. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 5, beginning. It says, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put the old man aside. Leave him there. Other people want to resurrect the old man. They begin to think in terms of, oh, I remember what a good time I used to have. And so they begin to think along those lines. And before long, they may find themselves doing the things that the old man used to do. And that would be unfortunate for them. because of the fact that they're not supposed to be living in the past and living the old life, but rather put those things off in order that they might serve the Lord. New things are to be put on. Beginning in verse 10 of that third chapter of Colossians, he says, since you put off the old man with his deeds, back in verse 9, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. A Christian is supposed to be the light of the world. How can we be the light of the world if we are engaging in the things of darkness? That's something that's contrasted a number of times in the Scripture. Darkness, having reference to evil and the realm of Satan, one who would live in his realm, is in darkness. But we are the children of light. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. A person who is a Christian is peculiar, not because of the fact that he acts odd, although some of us do, but that's not the thing that makes us peculiar. The idea there is we belong to him. Over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, the New King James says. Peculiar people. Other versions say, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Titus 2 and verse 14, speaking of Christ, he says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Doesn't mean that we are peculiar in the sense that we're odd, but it means that this person who is in that position, who is a one who is special to God, he belongs exclusively to Jesus Christ. He doesn't try to give part of himself to the devil and part of himself to the Lord. And I think that there are a lot of people, even religious people, who want to do that, want to attempt to do that. But Christ is the one who is to occupy all of our allegiance. He is due all of our allegiance. Finally, Jesus says in this passage, follow me. A disciple has already been baptized into Christ, according to Romans 6. But this is not the end of his life. Some people would think, perhaps, that, well, what we've got to do is we've got to get people to be baptized. But that's not the end of it. Yes, we need to get people to be baptized, but not simply for the sake of saying, well, we baptized so many, or this person has been baptized. I think sometimes that we tend to emphasize baptism to the point that we forget about the things that lead up to it and the things that come after it. It is the fact that we are baptized into Christ, and without baptism, we couldn't be in him. And it would indicate that we had no desire to follow him at all. If we weren't baptized, we'll do that, not simply to obey the Lord, but because of the fact that the Lord has said, if you obey me, this is what I'll do for you. And so we want the benefits. But there's this idea of following Christ. One must go in the direction that Jesus shows. He's leading the way. The writer of Hebrews talked about our looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is not simply talking about looking at Jesus down at the end of the road and hoping that we'll see him and hoping that as we stand before him in judgment that he will say, come, you blessed of my Father. But beginning the Christian life, making up our minds, as we said a while ago, right from the start, that wherever the Lord leads us, that's where we're going to go. And we're going to look for his leading. We're going to have the desire to find out what he has to say. Too many times there are people who will say, well, I'll go and ask my preacher. Without making any kind of investigation into the Word of God to find out what the Lord has to say. And then walking in that way. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 tells us, man's not capable of directing his own steps. One cannot decide, well, here's the best way for me to go. You've got to look to the Lord. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And as we mentioned a while ago, the disciple follows in the footsteps of the master. He acts under the direction of his master. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way. There are various things that Jesus says about himself. I am the door. He says, I'm the way. I'm the way. You look at me. You see how I walk and walk in this way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to God but by me. Jesus taught the same principle in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Excuse me, the 15th chapter of John, when he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We've got to have a vital, living, active connection to Jesus Christ. There's some things that a person ought not to be involved in as a vocation, as a job, because the very job runs counter to the principles that Jesus set forth. And we might go back to that question that we would ask of this particular situation, what would Jesus do? But one can follow Christ in almost any honorable occupation. But that's really just something he does to make a living. He must be a full-time Christian. Can't be a part-time one. Some folks trying to do that. Oh, I'll follow the Lord to some extent. I'll do his will sometimes. One who would be a disciple is one who follows Jesus. One must fulfill that commitment that he made when he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus say? One would follow me. One would be my disciple. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You may not have made that commitment. You may not have decided to follow Christ. You may not have decided to do his will. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? Why not? For what possible reason could you give for your failure to do what Jesus wants you to do? He died for you. Somebody might say, well, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. Well, Jesus never said it'd be easy. But he did say he's going to lead us if we follow Him. And He's going to help us. Or we can rely upon Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, let me call upon you. Express your faith in Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism, having confessed the name of Christ, repenting of your sins. That'll make you Christian. That'll make you a child of God. That'll put you in the right relationship with God. Well, if you've done that in the past, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, you've become involved in those things that used to characterize your life, or you've let the world influence you to the extent that you follow after the world rather than after Christ. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation today? If you are, we call upon you to do His will. Come while we stand and sing our song.